I hope you're having a great summer day. I was most excited to look at the forecast today, and it didn't describe today as humid. That was my most exciting thing about the weather today, so I'll throw that in there. Well, I hope that you guys have been enjoying our summer series on healing and wholeness. I know I have really enjoyed hearing the stories and testimonies of how people have been healed, how they've experienced breakthrough, and I want to just say thank you to any of you who have shared your testimonies with us. It has been awesome to hear those, and if you have a testimony and you haven't shared it yet and you're willing to do that, we would love to capture those testimonies. Those are happening in our fireplace room right out here in the comments. You can go out there. There's a team ready to record that, and they're just so encouraging to hear. If you want to hear some of those testimonies, you can actually go and hear some of the testimonies that have already come in from people. You can tap on that sticker on the back of the chair in front of you. Go to the resource page, and there's links to hear some of those testimonies that are on there. They are so good that you can hear. Now, as I'm aware, as we talk about this topic of healing, that it can come with challenges. It can be sometimes harder to understand how to deal with it when it's not as simple as we'd like it to be. Right? Sometimes healing happens right away and we see amazing things happen. Then other times it's complicated. We pray for months and maybe even years and we don't see something happen. And we ask this question, why does healing sometimes feel so complicated? It reminds me of a story. I was teaching a class, and part of that class, we were training people how to pray, just how to pray for healing, how does it look like, kind of giving them some models and some framework to do that. And so as part of that, we asked anybody who had pain in their body, would you be willing to come up and let us pray for you and kind of model for the class how we practice some of the prayer things that we had just taught them as part of that. So one woman raised her hand, and she came up, and she expressed she'd had been experiencing pain in her body. It had been for months. I think it might have even been for like a year. It's been a long time that she'd been experiencing pain. So we gathered around and began to walk through how we pray for this. And we began to pray, and we prayed, and we'd stop and check in. We'd pray, and we'd stop and check in. And every time we were checking in, we'd say, okay, are you feeling any pain go down, any change? And she's like, no, nothing was happening. And we prayed multiple times, and you're like, okay. In my head, I'm like, okay, well, we talk about this. Sometimes it's the already and the not yet. Sometimes it happens, it doesn't. So I'm prepared in my head to help explain and walk the team. Like sometimes when we pray, something doesn't happen, and what does that look like? But before I did that, I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to say, why don't you just check in and see what I might be saying? And ask all these people who are here in the class if they're hearing anything from the Holy Spirit. And so, I'll do that. It says, hey, does anybody have just a word from the Lord, a word of encouragement or a word of knowledge? And that's just simply the Holy Spirit revealing something about somebody that they otherwise wouldn't know. Like, it's God just speaking and saying, hey, I want to speak about this. And I asked that, and at first nothing, and then there was a woman, she slowly raised her hand. She said, I think I have something. And she began to pray or share that she had just felt this impression that this woman that we were praying for had been dealing with a tough family situation, a relationship that had been really hard, causing a lot of anxiety, a lot of frustration. And it was clear as she began to share that this woman was responding that this was clearly something that was happening in her life, that this was real. And of course, the woman who's sharing it doesn't know this person. She doesn't know her family. This has to be the Holy Spirit. We're like, oh, well, let's pray about this. Let's take some time and pray about that thing. So we stopped and we prayed. Let's just pray encouragement over this relational situation, over her family, of what she was experiencing. And then when we got done praying, I just almost out of habit, I just stopped and said, oh, hey, how's that pain that we were praying for below or before? And she stopped and she kind of checked out, like, where is that? She's like, all the pain's gone. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. I was so excited, but we've spent most of our time, we've been praying specifically for that physical healing and nothing was happening. We prayed over here and we didn't even pray about that issue. And now she sees breakthrough. See, her healing wasn't necessarily simple and straightforward, because that would have just been, we prayed for it and it got healed, but it was really encouraging to see God break through where we felt stuck. However, what can be a challenge is when we begin to wrestle with the question of, well, why? Why does that happen? This woman, she already knew Jesus as her Savior. She'd already said yes to him, but she was still experiencing this pain, but she only experienced freedom from it when we were praying about something that seemed totally unrelated. And the truth is that we need to understand today, and we're gonna unpack a little bit, is that we're complex and layered beings. That is who we are as humans. Healing, that's why healing often isn't always as straightforward as we think, and that brings challenges that we're gonna look at today. And one of those challenges is, why is healing sometimes so complicated? Right? So it's not just as simple as praying for the symptom or treating the symptom. We're, sometimes what we're experiencing is Jesus wants to restore something that's far deeper than the symptom that we see in front of us. Right? And we have to understand, people are not made up of disconnected parts. This is really important, and we're going to unpack more of this, but I can't just pull a piece out of somebody and say, hey, we're going to pray for this piece of you, then we put it back in, we got that fixed, and now you're all good. We're much more complex. We're integrated beings. That's what we are. We're built in ways that all of these different pieces touch, and we're going to talk some more about that. And as we discover, that was God's design, that we're a being that is whole, but that we've been fractured by sin. And that's what makes his plan, God's plan for salvation, so important. For salvation, for restoration, for wholeness. It also means that before we can understand healing, we have to first understand what Jesus accomplished on the cross. What did he actually come to restore? And that's what we're going to begin with today. But before we do that, let's stop and just pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to come be our teacher. So, Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that you are here with us, that when we gather, you show up. And so we ask that you would come, that you would bring your revelation and your understanding today for what you want to show each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this has been a really important truth that we're discovering in this whole series, that Jesus wants us whole in every area of our lives, body, mind, spirit. And he's inviting us to be awakened to this wholeness. And we've talked about all the different ways that healing has impacted us here in our church, the ways that scripture talks about healing, the importance of the spirit, the need for faith and prayer and persistence, and truly even understanding that God has a heart to see healing and wholeness in this place. But I want to unpack something that I'm going to step back to a more foundational question that I think that I want to address today. And again, it comes back to this question: what did Jesus actually accomplish on the cross? Now, if you're a Christian, you've been around the church for a long time, you might have some quick answers ready, right? Well, Jesus brought salvation. He forgave me of my sins. He opened a way to heaven, right? All of those things are absolutely true. But what if they're just part of the story? Now, imagine it like this. If somebody handed you a family recipe for chocolate chip cookies, right? Chocolate chip cookies is one of my favorites. They hand you the recipe, but they left out some important things. Maybe they didn't give you the whole recipe, or more importantly, or worse, they actually substituted in, put the wrong pieces in. Like maybe they put salt instead of sugar in the recipe. Now, you can follow that recipe as carefully as you want, but if you don't have the whole thing or you got the wrong ingredients, you are not going to get what the baker intended from that cookie. You can probably still eat it. You just won't want to take another bite. And sometimes I wonder if that's what can happen to us in the gospel. Not necessarily I'm saying that we've all believed something false, but maybe we just have settled for an incomplete picture. Maybe we're missing parts of the recipe. We know Jesus forgives sins. We know he opens the way to eternal life. He absolutely does all those things. But if that's all we think that he accomplished on the cross, we're going to struggle to understand this idea of healing and restoration and truly the kingdom of God that Jesus preached about. See, what if the gospel is so much bigger than what we imagined? And this is important because if we misunderstand what Jesus came to restore, then inevitably we're going to misunderstand healing. See, we can't reduce the gospel. Because if we reduce the gospel, we can reduce it to something that affects our lives someday instead of something that is transforming our lives today. And I love the way that the Apostle Paul, who wrote, again, many of the books in the New Testament, he opens the book of Romans. He introduces this bigger picture of the gospel. And we actually just read from this first chapter of Romans today in your One Year Bible. So if you're reading with our One Year Bible, you would have just read this very fresh. And I love the Romans, and you're going to unpack more of it as you read through this week. And Paul does such a great job. He sets up what the gospel is, and then he's going to unpack that through the rest of the letter. Like, why did we need it? Why do we need salvation? How Jesus accomplished it? What does it look like to actually live out the gospels? And so this morning when we read this, we read in Romans chapter 1, and I want to read specifically verses 16 and 17 because I love the way that it describes the gospel, and we're going to unpack more of some of our other readings from this week as well going back. But this is Romans 1, 16 through 17. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first, and also the Gentile. And this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. And this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Now, what I want us to hear in here, I want us to hear how Paul describes the gospel. He doesn't call it, it's a philosophy or it's a moral code or simply just a set of beliefs. He describes it as God's power breaking into the world to save it. And that word power is so important because what Paul's describing here isn't just an idea. It's not something that just changes the way we think. It does. He's describing an active power. It's something that is actively changing and shifting our lives right now. See, the gospel doesn't simply announce what God's done. It tells us that through the Holy Spirit, it is God's power at work in those who believe. That's us. Those who say yes to Jesus, God's power is active at work into you in the present and going into the future as well. Now, what is that power accomplishing? Paul says it is the power of God for salvation. Now, in our culture, what we can often reduce salvation and just think, my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. That's salvation. That's part of it. But in the Bible, this is a much bigger understanding of what salvation actually is. That it's more than just escaping judgment. It carries this idea, salvation carries the idea of rescue, of deliverance, of restoration, and being made whole. So God's rescuing people from everything that sin brought into the world, right? And it's through faith that makes us right. Paul reminds us of that. That's where the restoration begins, is with being made right with God, which is really important. We have to have that starting point, but it doesn't end. It doesn't end in that spot. And that raises this question, just how big is biblical salvation? See, the gospel is God is launching us into this lifelong work of restoring what sin has broken in each one of us. And if that's true, then to understand what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we have to understand what sin broke. And so we're gonna actually do that by going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. We're gonna go back to Genesis, and I'm not gonna read too much in Genesis today. I'm just gonna do more of an overview, but I want us to understand what was broken so that we can understand what Jesus came to restore, okay? So this big picture happens of sin enters into the story in Genesis chapter 3, and that's what we call the fall, right? Our humanity's fall from grace, our falling away from that direct connection relationship with God. And so to understand that, we're gonna understand what the fall broke. And so imagine with me the world before Genesis 3, right? So we're gonna get in the story of Adam and Eve and their creation, and then this is the life, right? This is me imagining a little bit of life that helps us understand what they're experiencing. Adam and Eve wake up every morning. They don't have fear. They don't have shame. There's no anxiety, no guilt, no sickness, no broken relationships or insecurity. And walking with God, it wasn't something that they scheduled into their day. It was just life. It was normal. And see, the Bible has a word for this kind of life. It describes this with this word shalom. If you've been around the church or you've read your Bible much, you may have heard people talk about this idea of shalom. In our modern Bible, we often hear it as the word peace is how it's translated. But it has a much bigger meaning than that, and it's really important to understand. It's not just peace, it's this idea of God's wholeness. It's life as he intended it to be. It's holistic peace and well-being where every part of our lives is awakened to life with our Creator. So we're whole in spirit and mind and body and whole in our relationships. As a contrast, shalom is like the opposite of the chaos and brokenness that sin brings into the world. Now, today we can understand this. This is part of what Jesus' work on the cross was. This restoring work was making whole everything in the fall as fractured. So shalom is a part of the outworking of what Jesus came to pay for. And if this sounds good, it should, because this is still what God intends and wants for us today, is this shalom. Now, what happens is this gets turned on its head, because in Genesis 3, when sin enters the world, it changes everything. Adam and Eve chose to disobey, and in this rebellion, they disobey God's instructions. Sin enters the world. Suddenly, shame replaces innocence, fear replaces trust, and all these areas and layers of human life are broken and fractured, right? We're separated from God. It distorts the human heart. We're divided from one another. And we can see this, in the effects of this, all around the world today. We see it in war. We see it in sin and brokenness and disease. We see it in politics. We see it in the envy of others' good fortune. When we gossip and we tear each other down, or when we make ourselves the God of our lives. All of those things are this place where sickness and death enters into our bodies. And we can experience that because many of us are grieving the loss of loved ones or those who are sick and experiencing pain and sickness and death that steals the peace from them. And this is why it's so important to understand that redemption has to be bigger than just forgiveness. Because if sin fractured the whole person, then Jesus came to restore the whole person. And before we look at exactly what that looks like, we're gonna do a little academic breakdown here of understanding, again, this whole ministry of healing and what that looks like. And we are gonna look at how Jesus restores us. But again, it's really important to understand what the fall fractures. Because we can often think of this brokenness, like we might say, oh, it caused brokenness. But brokenness isn't just one thing because we're not just one thing. And so the Bible presents something that's much bigger. So if the fall affected the whole person, right, it shouldn't surprise us that God's restoring work, his plan, is to restore the whole person in that. But that can mean healing is often more layered and complex than we expect. Now, the simple truth that I want us to understand in this is that people are integrated beings. What does that mean? That we're integrated beings. We're not, again, separate parts. A good way to illustrate this is you remember the game of pickup sticks? Have you played that game? I'll give you an illustration. If you never played it before, one person has that little stick in their hand, and the goal is to take one stick off at a time without disturbing any of the other ones. But it's almost impossible because all of those things are woven together. They're all tied together. And so this is a lot like people. When things get broken in us, because we're layered and integrated people, when those things get broken, they often affect one another, right? God never designed us, again, as disconnected parts. We are whole people. We have spirit, mind, emotion, relationship, body. What affects one area often affects the others. Now, what happens is when those get really mixed up and broken, that's what we might call a stronghold. You might hear the Bible talk about a stronghold or a stronghold in our life. Well, it's because it's hard to break those things apart without causing chaos or problems in the other ones, and it gets all mixed up. So that's why often the healing isn't about treating symptoms. We're looking at what is Jesus looking to bring healing and wholeness to. And so when we talk about the ministry of healing, we can look at it in maybe four different areas. We're going to put this graphic up. Again, this is just, we're going through this as quick. Our School of Kingdom Ministry talks about this whole concept in like five different classes. So we're putting this in a very short way just to give us a little bit of context. But you can see, it's not just physical healing we're talking about. There's inner healing, that emotional and those inner things that can happen. There's spiritual healing. There's deliverance because there's also other spiritual forces at play. We're not alone on the battlefield, right? So when we talk about this ministry of healing, we're talking about something that's bigger than that. And you can think of those four places as essentially where sin left its fingerprints. Because people are integrated, means healing is often layered. And so sometimes the deeper issue we're dealing with is spiritual, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes physical, sometimes it's spiritual oppression. And often they're actually overlapping one another. And actually, this isn't just something that we're making up in an idea that we have because we're in church. This is actually what science understands about people. So if I go to the doctor and I say, hey, I've been experiencing like hives. Anybody ever had hives? They're terrible. You go in, what are they gonna ask you? The doctor, one of the first questions they will ask you is, have you been stressed? Right? They know that anxiety can also cause stomach pains. That chronic pain can often lead to depression. That exercise it's not just good for our body. It can actually change your mood. It can actually make you like emotionally and mentally feel better. Even forgiveness has been shown to reduce stress and improve health. So this is just an understanding. We know this even humanly that we are integrated beings in this. A great example of this, I'm gonna share a story from John Wimber. John Wimber was founded the Vineyard many years ago, the larger Vineyard movement, not our church specifically, but the larger Vineyard movement. And he shared a story that was so good that illustrates this so well. And he shared a story about a woman who came to him in a prayer line when he was doing ministry, and she needed healing for horrible arthritis that she had in her hands. So John's listening, and he's modeling well because he's listening to the Holy Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit say to him, ask her about her sister. Again, a good example of a word of knowledge. Like, why am I asking about her sister? That doesn't seem related to the prayer request, but he asks her anyway. He asks her, what about your sister? As soon as he asks her, the woman's eyes flared up. Her face gets flushed and she sort of growled out, I haven't spoken to her in 22 years. So, okay, he's clearly tapped into an emotional thing here. What's going on? John had a word of wisdom. Hey, wait a minute. When did you tell me that arthritis began? She said, 22 years ago. See, these two sisters had fought bitterly over an inheritance, and the woman he's praying for was still angry. She was still bitter. So John led her through a prayer of forgiveness and repentance for the years of anger and bitterness. And amazingly, this arthritis of 22 years was completely healed in that moment. See, this is how God wants to work. This is how prayer ministry works. It's so layered. And it's why it's so important that we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit so we can help people find full freedom in every part of their life. So the most important thing I want us to get out of this is that these different aspects of healing, again, because I'm introducing this can feel complicated, but I promise we're going to come back to more simple. What I want us to understand is that all these different aspects, all these different layers, they don't require different gospels. Right? Instead, we've been given a gospel that seeks to bring wholeness into every area of our life. See, Jesus didn't walk into situations when he was here and say, hey, let me fit you into the right category, then I'll figure out how to pray and what the right thing to bring is. He saw people as sons and daughters. He saw them as image bearers, people who were made to reflect God to the world around him. That's how we were designed, who we were designed to be. And everywhere he went, he restored what sin had broken. And Jesus is still doing that today. Sometimes that happens one small layer at a time, one pickup stick at a time. And other times Jesus comes in and he just wipes that whole stronghold of all those pickup sticks go off all at once. It's where he's working. That's why our goal is never to try to force somebody into a ministry category. This helps us understand what's going on. Our question is always, Jesus, what are you restoring today? Now, the whole Bible, I love that the whole Bible points this picture of this need for wholeness. Even in the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, again, prophets who are looking forward often to the Messiah that would come. And this is especially true of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is just full of prophetic pictures that are pointing towards the future Messiah, pointing towards Jesus. And I want to read a scripture specifically from Isaiah 53 today. We're going to see God's been pointing to this salvation of wholeness, of addressing all of these things. And this is written more than 700 years before Jesus was even born. But we read it today and we're like, yeah, that looks like it accurately describes exactly what happened with Jesus. So this is Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. I want us to hear this. It says, yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. You notice how closely Isaiah's description of what the Messiah would do, how much it matches that diagram that we were just looking at? Right? Isaiah is speaking here. He speaks about our rebellion, right? Our separation, our spiritual separation from God, our griefs and our sorrows, the emotional pain and brokenness that we carry. He speaks about healing and wholeness, that our physical bodies and healing are included in this salvation. In other words, what Isaiah is describing, he's not describing different kinds of salvations that are needed for each. He's describing a Savior who will bring restoration to every place that sin leaves its mark. There was one cross. There was one Savior. There was one complete work of redemption. And later on in our service, we're going to take communion. And it's such a beautiful sacrament, but it's so much more beautiful when we understand the wholeness of what God paid for. All that he paid for in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And right now, I want to look at an example in Scripture of the kingdom of God and healing being lived out specifically by the Apostle Paul. And we're going to actually read in Acts 28. And again, if you've been reading in your Bible, you just read this yesterday on Saturday. And again, I just love how our daily reading is illustrating to us the wholeness that God wants to bring. Now, for a little bit of context here, Paul is coming through like one of the most challenging seasons of his life, right? The Jewish religious leaders are plotting against him. They're plotting to kill him, actually, multiple plots. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been put on trial. And now he's appealed to the highest authorities in Rome. So they're sending him to Rome to continue his trial there. So he has to get on a ship to do that. And as we begin reading in chapter 28, he realized he just survived a violent shipwreck because of terrible weather, and now he's made it to the shore of an island with the rest of the crew that was there. And so this is Acts 28, verse 1. It says, once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand, and the people of the island saw it hanging from his hand. And they said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they'd waited a long time and saw he wasn't harmed, they changed their minds and decided he was God, or a God. Okay, there's a quick leap from murderer to God. Now, I mean, if anyone here had earned a day off, it's Paul, right? Yeah, he's just thinking, I just survived this shipwreck. I'm cold, I'm wet. I just want to get dry. I want to get warm. Bam, snake bite. What else does this guy have to deal with, right? Are you kidding? I mean, all this happens to us. If it was me, if it was one of us, we'd be shaking our fist at God. But what does Paul do? He just shakes off the snake into the fire. Okay. And everyone expects him to die. But when that doesn't happen, right, their judgment instead becomes astonishment. And they're like, oh, this guy must be a God. And here's why this is I think is so important in the story. I want us to hear this. See, when we live in the natural, supernatural life that Jesus actually paid for, what happens is people catch a glimpse of God's kingdom breaking into the world. See, Paul knew who he was because Jesus had set him free. He'd restored that image-bearing gift that reflected God to the world around, that we were designed for. And what they experienced was a touch from God. Now, they didn't have a context to understand what that was, but they knew something divine was happening. I think that's a beautiful picture of the way that God reflects his kingdom, his image into the world through us. And we're going to continue reading here. And what I want us to see in this next section as we continue reading in verse 7 is how Paul just simply keeps carrying the kingdom of God. He just keeps doing it as he's going about his life. So verse 7, it says this. Near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. And as it happened, Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him. Laying his hands on him, he healed him. Then all the other sick people on the island came and were healed. And as a result, we were showered with honors, and when the time came to sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. What I love about this is that the author of Acts, which is Luke, who was another apostle, he just makes it sound so ordinary. Right? Paul didn't organize a healing service or a miracle service because, you know, he could show that he just got bit by a poisonous snake. He just continues on, and he hears about a man who's sick. So he walks into the room, he prays, he lays his hands on, he sees Jesus heals him. And then almost in passing, it says all the other sick people on the island came and were healed. It's as if Luke just expects this to be the normal outworking of the kingdom of God, because it is. See, what Paul preached in Romans, he practiced here in Acts. In Romans, he called the gospel the power of God at work. And on Malta, on this island, we watched that power restoring broken lives, that active power of the gospel of the good news coming. And Paul didn't stop to try to categorize what everybody's issue was. He doesn't tell us that. He doesn't ask, is this physical, emotional, spiritual? You know, do we need to come up with a new thing to do that? He simply responds. He responds with compassion. He prays, and he trusts the Holy Spirit to come and meet him right where they're at. See, this is a helpful reminder for us that our responsible isn't always discovering what everything is that is happening. We don't have to understand all of it. And I want us to hear today that we don't have to know all the things. Sometimes the gospel is as simple as being obedient to Jesus right here in this moment. It's bringing compassion. It's bringing Jesus into each situation. He may be healing one layer, but he may also be healing everything all at once. See, the gospel isn't just God's power to forgive sinners. It's his power to restore everything sin has broken. So wherever the gospel goes, restoration and wholeness follow. And here's what we need to understand. If that's true, then it should change the way that we see people. It should change the way that we think about healing. See, we have to stop trying to see people as problems to fix and start seeing them as sons and daughters that Jesus loves. It's not about what category they fit into. It's simply asking the question, Jesus, what are you restoring today? See, the gospel isn't divided up into different pieces because Jesus doesn't see us as different pieces either. We have one Savior bringing his restoring kingdom into every place but the fall that sin has left its mark. To change the way we minister. We're not trying to, healing can be complicated, but we don't have to bring complication into the prayer, into the ministry. We bring our simple yes. We bring a willingness to take a risk with the Holy Spirit that he knows even when we don't. You know, much like the woman that we prayed for, that I mentioned that we prayed for at the beginning, that illustration of praying and hearing that, I didn't have to know all the details of her life. The class didn't have to know all of the details of her life. God revealed one small part. He shone his light on one small part and changed the direction of how we were praying. But I didn't need to ask her all 10 years of history. I didn't need to ask about every conversation that she had or every attempt she had to fix it or not. We simply had to follow what Jesus was exposing and putting his light on today. Just like Paul on the island of Malta, what we do is simply bring Jesus into the situation and trust the Holy Spirit. So whatever your need is, the good news is still the same. Jesus is still restoring what sin broke. See, he took on himself everything that the fall introduced. He bore our sin. He carried our grief. He broke the enemy's power. He bore our sickness, and he reconciled us to the Father, to God. And because he also didn't stay there in the grave, he rose again. He defeated death itself. His redemption is just as comprehensive as the fall. So whether healing comes in a moment or it unfolds over a season, our call is simply to be faithful in simply partnering with him. And I know it's hard because we live in the tension of many different things, of mercy, of a spiritual battle that's ongoing, of the mystery that we don't always understand, that we're living and contending against the effects of the fall right now in a very real spiritual and physical battle. And I stand here, I want to humbly acknowledge there are a lot of mysteries that we're not maybe going to know until we get to see Jesus again in heaven. Believe me, I've got lots of questions that I want to ask Jesus. But my job isn't to know everything. My faith is in the one who does. My faith is in the one who will show up, the one who has showed up and will show up and continues to show up to bring his kingdom right here, right now, because we need his hope, we need his joy, we need his peace, we need everything that the kingdom brings, everything that Jesus paid for to restore right here and right now. Because just as Paul tells us in Romans and told us that the gospel is still the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, his power is still at work, saving, healing, restoring, and making people whole. And he does that in us so he can do it through you. He sends us. That we leave here to extend the miraculous. It's part of his plan for us. But so importantly, we understand that Jesus didn't treat people as problems to solve. He treated them as image bearers to restore to wholeness now. That was his ministry, and now that's our ministry today. Amen? Amen. Let's stand as we pray, and we're going to move into a time of worship. Today, I just invite you today as we worship too. That step of saying yes to Jesus, that step of saying yes to him, it's the most important first step in wholeness. And if you're here today and you want to say yes to Jesus, you've never said yes to him, to say yes to following him all the days of your life, to say yes to bringing that wholeness into your life, we want to pray with you today. Maybe you're here, you've said that, but maybe you've never been baptized and you'd like to be baptized today. We have a team over here by this baptism info sign. We'd love to pray with you and discern with you what next steps are. But I encourage you, wherever you're at, even today as we're worshiping, We worship because we want to bring all of ourselves to the Father. We bring it in worship, and we give him all those things that we carry. And so we're going to worship today, and then after worship, we're going to come, and we're going to do communion and some ministry time, but let's just pray as we step into worship and align our hearts with him. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here today. I thank you for your power at work still today. We thank you for the good news that is you, Jesus. And so we worship you today in all of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.